أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد سورة البلد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا أقسم بهذا البلد وأنت حل بهذا البلد ووالد وما ولد لقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد I swear by this town as you reside in this town and by father and him whom he begot certainly we created man in hardship Now these are the verses which opens the surah with qasam, swearing by the city, and then the fact that the prophet is living in the city, or other views that we mentioned last week. We mentioned, if you remember, that hell has been used here in three meanings. Hellon means residing. You reside in this city, وَأَنْتَ حَلٌّ بَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ Or حَلْ بِمَعْنَى حَلَال That means that you are, you have no respect in this city while everything has respect in this city. Everything is haram in this city because this is بَلَدُ الْحَرَامِ But your blood, your respect, everything has been made halal for these people because of their arrogance. And the third meaning was that you have been permitted to make this city halal for a period of time, and that was on the conquest of Mecca. These were the three possibilities. However, as we will proceed, we will see that the second meaning is the most appropriate. Now, the third qasam, وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدْ And a father and what he begot. وَمَا وَلَدْ And what he begot. Now, there are different commentaries on interpretations on this small verse that who is this father by whom Allah is making his qasam? And who is the son? Now, there are different views which have been put forward. One view is that any parent, any father, and any child. That means that I swear by the very fact of human life that fathers give birth. Of course, they do not give birth, but they cause the birth of children. This is one meaning, not very much related, going according to the context. The second meaning is that this walid is Adam alayhi salam, and ma walad is all his children. I swear by Adam and whatever he begot. As I said here, this act of birth, giving birth, is attributed to the father because he is the cause. Again, not very much suitable according to the context. The third meaning is that Walid is Ibrahim alayhi salam, which is very much related to this city. This city is marked by the history of Ibrahim alayhi salam and is marked by his travel to this city. This city has started its origin in history by the journey of Ibrahim from Syria, from Baytul Maqdis to Mecca, and he was the first person who actually made the cornerstones for Kaaba and for this city. So the walad is Ibrahim alayhi salam. Wama walad, what he begot, whatever he begot, is all his children, these Arabs. So I swear by Ibrahim and by you people who are all children of Ibrahim. Of course, the people of Mecca were all children of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Quraysh were all children of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So I swear by him and his children who are you, the residents of Mecca. The other possibility, which makes it the fourth possibility, of course, probably up to 10 possibility has been given to the interpretation of this verse, but these are the most acceptable ones that I mentioned. The fourth one is Walad is Ibrahim again, and Walad, Ma Walad, what he begot is Ismail, his son. So Wa Waladin Wa Ma Walad means I swear by Ibrahim and Ismail. Now, usually in Arabic grammar, when we say Ma, that is a mausul which refers to non-intelligent beings. If we want to refer to intelligent beings, we say man. Man ja'a bil hasanati falahu ashru amsalaha. Whoever. So when we want to refer a mausul or a pronoun to living, to intelligent beings, we do not use ma, we use man. So the exegetes have discussed why here ma is used. And the father and the thing or what he begot, not who he begot. They say that this is for dignifying the begotten son or whatever was begotten, to dignify, saying that you do not know what type of child or children these who were begotten by Ibrahim were. It is used in other place in the Quran as well, in another place in the Quran, in Surah Ali Imran, about Maryam alayha salam. And when there is a quote from mother of Maryam saying that فَلَمَّا وَضَعَتْهَا قَالَتْ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَضَعَتُهَا أُنْثَى. When she begot the child, because previously she had made a vow that this child, she thought that it's going to be a boy, as she understood from the wasiyah, from the will of his husband, her husband, that this is going to be a boy. So she made a vow. فَلَمَّا وَضَعَتْهَا. But when she delivered, قَالَتْ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَضَعْتُهَا أُنْثَى. She was surprised and she said that, oh my Lord, this child that I've begotten is now a female. And then the response to us, not to her, in the Quran is Wallahu a'lamu bima wada'at, not biman wada'at, bima wada'at. Allah is better knowledgeable, knows better what has she begotten, meaning that no one can evaluate or measure the value of this female. So this ma is used. Here again the exegetes say ma is mentioned here instead of man to denote the dignity, the honor and the greatness of the child who was born. Or if we take the other interpretation, the nation which was born out of from Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now, it goes better if we take it as Ibrahim and Ismail and put aside other interpretations like Adam and his children, like Ibrahim and the nation that he created in that place, the Arabs. Why? Because in the next verse it says لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. Certainly we created man in hardship. Kabad means hardship. Kabad is liver. Kabad is the pain in liver. And therefore, kabad is used for any hardship because the pain in liver is apparently one of the most painful and annoying pains. So the difficulties and hardships which really annoy people is called kabad. So here Allah is informing us that لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. We have created man in difficulty, in hardship. That means they are always in hardship. There is no rest. There is no relief for them. Now, if we take that meaning now, of course, you may say, what type of God, merciful God, is he to create us in utter hardship? We will see what he means by that. But if we take this to be the muqsamun alayh, what's upon which the qasam is made, then the other verses, the verses of qasam should somehow go nicely with it. And that means they should denote hardship. And they do. If we take وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, means you have no respect in this city. And if we remember the type of hardship that Prophet, peace be upon him, endured during the 13 years while he was in Mecca, until he migrated out of the pressure and hardship, we can imagine, of course, this is very much going with the لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ, the hardship that the Prophet, peace be on him, endured. And وَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدٍ, we all know what difficulty, what pain came to Ibrahim, being commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring his only son, who was very dear to him, to this very faraway land, and coming here and suddenly facing with a very, very barren and arid land in which there was no water. And then Allah ordering him, just leave him and his mother and go. I mean, if we can imagine the psychology of Ibrahim at that time. Because he was had just been given a son, Ismail, and just probably a couple of weeks after he was born, Allah told him, you have to take your son. We have mentioned this before, that the story of jealousy of Sarah to Hajar and her child is not acceptable according to the Quran. We have mentioned this. What was the purpose of this journey, leaving Ismail in that very, very difficult situation, was the command of Allah. As soon as the child was born, Allah told him that take the child, the son and his mother, to where my house is situated. And Ibrahim, of course, had no idea what sort of place it was. He followed the revelation, the instructions of God coming to Mecca. And it was several weeks of journey. And there Allah told him, this is the place of my house. وَإِذْ بَوَّأْنَا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ, when we showed to Ibrahim, we made it clear for Ibrahim the place of the house. There was no house, of course. It was just the place on which Adam alayhi salam had built the house. So, and he said, leave your son and his mother here and go. And Ibrahim, of course, it was just a test, like when he wanted to slaughter his son. Maybe it was even more difficult, not knowing what's going to happen to this son, to this boy and his mother. So the only thing that Ibrahim could say, of course he cannot oppose his Lord, the only thing he could say was that Rabbi inni askantu min zurriyati biwadin ghayr dhi zar'in inda baytika al-muharram, I have left my child or my zurriya, because this was the hope of Ibrahim for generations of descendants of him to come. I have left him here in an arid land beside your respected house. Rabbana faj'al af'idatan min an-nas tahwi ilayhim. So you look after them by making people to love them, to come towards them, which happened, of course. All these du'a were fulfilled. But imagining this, and then what hardship Ismail and his mother endured. And then later on, of course, the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Ibrahim should slaughter his son. Apparently, all these were the signs of love of God for Ibrahim. So what sort of love was this to put Ibrahim in such, this sort of hardship should be telling us something about the life. About the life in this world, of course. And we have to take our lessons that the life in this world is not for comfort, is not for relief, is not for ease. So, وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدٍ, if we take the story of Ibrahim and his son, then it goes very nicely with the next verse, which is Muqsamun alayh. Qasam is made, is recited for this purpose. Laqad khalaqna al-insana fi kabad. We have created man in hardship. It means his life is enveloped by difficulties. And if we look into our lives, we will see that the comforts that we have experienced in our life usually is much less than all the worries, hardships, difficulties, and the peace of mind, which is always absent from our life, especially if we think that we are always being held accountable by someone. That shows that yes, the human life is in hardship. There's a very nice tradition from the Prophet, peace be on him, that is Hadith Qudsi. That means it's one of the instructions of Allah to the Prophet, that Allah told the Prophet, peace be on him, O Prophet, people are asking you about the way in which they could live comfortably, in relief. Tell them, I have not created comfort in this world. There is no comfort. Whatever seems to be comfort is just an illusion. There is no comfort. The very fact that by every breath we are going one step towards our death, the very fact that we become older and older day by day, and we lose all our faculties, the bounties that Allah has given it to us, and we become more frail and frail day by day. This is the way Allah has created man in this world. And this should teach us a lesson that we are not created for this world. Were we created for this world, then Allah would have made it different way. And also this tells us about this question of evil for human beings. Because the question of evil has somehow perplexed all the philosophers and theologians during the centuries. That why all these evils exist. Couldn't Allah make this life, create this life in a different way, that people could live more comfortably, with less worries, with less hardship? Now, Allah says, on the contrary, this is exactly what I have planned. There is no comfort. I have not planned comfort for this world, because this is not your life. And as Quran mentions all the time, that this life is just a shadow of life. It's just a preparation. وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. The next world is life. And then you come to the next world, you would see how Allah is the best planners for making a comfortable life. How comfort shows itself. Inshallah, in some occasion, we will discuss about Jannah. And you would see that that is the best of all plans for a comfortable life. The comfort which seeps to the deepest parts of human soul. And in fact, what happens in paradise, just giving it a glimpse, is that usually the comfort, the joy, the leisure or pleasure in this world comes through our senses and goes in. And goes, and our soul somehow perceives it or feels it. This is the pleasure which comes in this world. But this is very, very superficial. The pleasure in Jannah usually comes from inside out. And that is how it fills the whole human soul. Absolutely every bits and pieces of... And that's why they say everything in paradise that you enjoy, it has the joy of all different types and kinds. Because it comes from the deepest part. It comes from God. It doesn't come from outside. It comes from inside. It comes from that door which is opened, the window which is opened to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The pleasure comes from there and seeps through all our senses outside. So that is how comfort would show itself in paradise. But here, of course, there is no place for comfort. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. As I said, the question of evil is solved here. Because Allah has planned it in this way. It is not the case that Allah could have made it better. Yeah, of course He could have made it better, but He didn't want it because this is a preparation, this is an introduction for another thing. And in that sense, of course, that is the best of all plans, with all the evils which surround us, with all the shar. And of course, shar doesn't come from Allah, comes from His creation, comes from what He has created. And what He has created in this way so that the uttermost, the highest comfort will come later on in paradise. And that's why we say, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ, from the evil of what He has created, not from His evil. He doesn't have any evil, نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. Okay, after this qasam, I swear by this town, I swear by the fact that you are hell in this city, you have no respect in this city. I swear by Ibrahim and Ismail, if we take the chosen interpretation, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ, certainly we created man in difficulty. أَيَحْسَبُ أَنْ لَنْ يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٌ, does he suppose that no one will ever have power on him? And this, of course, according to what we interpreted here, what was chosen here as interpretation, is that usually human beings think that everything comes from their power. And therefore, all the questions, why God has created this world like this, why there are always worries, why there are always, why everything is attacking me, why everything in this world is created against me. Now, this is when you rely on your power. And this is when you think that there is no power controlling all these things. But does man think that no one has power over him? أَيَحْسَبُ أَنْ لَنْ يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٌ. Now, an example is given here of a person with the type of mentality that usually human beings have. That this life, we have to try to make it most comfortable for ourselves. Of course, there's nothing wrong to make this world most comfortable. If we can, try it if you can. It is not possible. It never comes the way you like it. Because this is how Allah has planned it. It never comes the way you like it. But even though we can try to make the pains less in our life. However, because we want to rely on our powers, rather than thinking that everything is in Allah's control, then we think that, okay, now we do something in response. Allah should make things more comfortable for me, should make things easier for me, or just like a bargain, like a business, like a trait. Now, there was a story which is, of course, taken as an example here. You know, the stories which happened around the Prophet were taken as examples and were mentioned in the Quran, and these stories were called Sababun Nuzul, the cause of revelation. Although they were taken as examples to generalize in nature in human being. Now, one of the relatives of the Prophet, far relatives of the Prophet, they name him as Harith ibn Amir ibn Nawfal ibn Abd Manaf. Of course, we know that Prophet's lineage also goes to Nawfal ibn Abd Manaf. He came to the Prophet and said that I submit to your message. And then went on to saying others that I have submitted. And it was very difficult for him to abide himself by the laws, by the commands of the Prophet. So he, for a couple of times, he committed sins. Like, for example, I don't know, because we don't know exactly what time this surah was revealed, we don't know about the nature of the sin, because we know that things were gradually forbidden for the submitters, for the Muslims. So we don't know the nature of the sin, and nothing is mentioned about it. But he committed a sin, he came to the Prophet, And he said, Ya Rasulullah, I have committed sin, so what should I do? And you know, sometimes these people who want to all the time make themselves more known to a noble person, they all the time go and ask questions, say things. So he just wanted to say that, no, I am a Muslim. So he went to the Prophet and said that, I have committed a sin. And the Prophet said that you have to give a kafara. And apparently that was not a big kafara. And this happened for a couple of times. And then he came to the Prophet and he said, you know, since I have become a Muslim, how much I have spent on my Islam just by paying kafarat and these things, and how much I have spent on my Islam just to somehow oblige the Prophet that, yeah, I have submitted and look what I am doing. And of course Allah was aware of what was in his heart, so he was taken as an example. We have created man in hardship, and the man thinks that no one has any power over him, that he is free for whatever he wants to do. يَقُولُ أَحْلَقْتُ مَالًا لُبَدًا. He says, I have squandered immense wealth. Lubad means immense, very abundant, very much. يَقُولُ أَحْلَقْتُ مَالًا لُبَدًا. And look at his mentality, that he thinks that by paying a kafara, he has actually wasted his money. Ahlaktu, I have just made perish my wealth, or a big amount of wealth. Yaqulu ahlaktu malan lubada. Now, what type of believer is he? Ayahsabu allam yarahu ahad. Does he suppose that no one sees him? If he is a believer, he shouldn't come to you and say it. We know it. We see what he does. He shouldn't come and trying to oblige you because of what he did. Now, as I said, this man is not important. Even his name is not important, although it's mentioned in history. A nature of human being, one character of many humans is taken as an example here to give us the example of the hardship of our way to Akhirah. Now, what you did is nothing, is not acceptable for going to that high dignified place that is paradise. You have to go through difficulties. That place, al-jannatu mahfufatun bil-makarih, paradise is enveloped in hardships. You have to go through lots of hardships to acquire that place. And we have created you in this way. So, أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنِ وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. Does he suppose that no one sees him? Have we not made for him two eyes, a tongue and two lips, and shown him the two paths of good and evil? Now, why are these mentioned here? For two reasons. First of all, this man can see things, can hear things, can know what is good, what is bad. نَجْعَلْ أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ. عَيْنَيْنِ, two eyes. Didn't we put for him two eyes, create for him two eyes, and a tongue and two lips by which he can speak? And we guided him to the two paths. Najd, Najd is a high place. That's why in Arabia the highlands are called Najd. The area which is very famous in Arabia. So Najdain are the two high sort of guidelines of evil and good. And they are called Najdain because everyone can recognize it. As Allah has made everyone to recognize good and evil, so it would be in effect the same as the verse which says that وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. We have inspired to man the good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, and the ability to do good and evil. And here we have done it to him. So by saying these two things are mentioned, you have given some money for kafara, Have you paid for your eyes? Have you paid us for your tongue? Have you paid us for your lips? Have you paid us for this faculty of understanding? How much you have to pay me to give you all these to you? So never think that you can compensate God by something. If we say that give a kafara for your sin, don't think that you are giving it to us, and don't think that you are paying for something. You are just paying for release of your own self from evil. So this is one meaning. The other meaning, you can see, you can recognize, you can convey your intentions to others, what you have in your mind to others. Why do you think Allah cannot see? He has put for you eyes to see. You see because of His creation. Why do you think Allah cannot see? Allah is absent. Why do you think Allah cannot talk His intentions to a prophet as He has done to this prophet to whom you have gone? Why do you think that He cannot understand what is good and what is bad, who is doing good, who is doing bad? By just looking, reflect in yourself and see what faculties Allah has put in you, you would realize that Allah has all these in the most perfect way. And some say the meaning of the hadith, man arafa nafsahu faqad arafa rabbah, is by looking into our faculties we would know what power, what knowledge, what freedom of will Allah has, because He is the creator of all these things. And by knowing, by reflecting into ourselves and into our faculties, then we can know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the creator of all these things. So He is eyes in the sense of see vision. All His thought is vision. There is this controversy among theologians about sifatul dhat, the attributes of essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether He has any attributes or not, or whether we can attribute anything to His dhat, let alone His creation, His acts. Because the attributes of God are divided, those of you who have done theology, you know, is divided into sifatul dhat and sifatul fi'l, the attributes which have always been with Allah, and the attributes which, as soon as He acts, we see that attribute in Him. So this is one difference in about knowledge of God. And the second is whether we can attribute anything to His dhat at all. Now, as soon as you say that God is knowledgeable, you are attributing something beside Him to Him. God, knowledge, and God has knowledge. Therefore, you are attributing something to Him. And that's why Amirul Mu'min alayhi salam, this is Shia theology, Kamalul Ikhlas lahu nafyu sifata an. If you want to have complete ikhlas and knowledge about God, you have to negate every attribute from Him. لِشَهَادَةِ كُلِّ صِفَةٍ أَنَّهَا غَيْرُ الْمَوْصُوفِ وَشَهَادَةُ كُلِّ مَوْصُوفٍ أَنَّهَا غَيْرُ الصِّفَةِ. Because as soon as you say something is attributed to something else, you have made it two. So you cannot attribute anything to God. Therefore, how can we say God is knowledgeable? There is a hadith from Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, who said, لَمْ يَزَلِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَ رَبَّنَا وَالْإِلْمُ ذَاتُهُ. Knowledge was His essence. There is no knowledge that we attribute to God. That's why in Shiite theology we say صِفَاتُ اللَّهِ أَيْنُ ذَاتِهِ. Knowledge, وَالْإِلْمُ ذَاتُهُ وَالْقُدْرَةُ ذَاتُهُ. His essence was power. His essence was knowledge. And وَالسَّمْءُ ذَاتُهُ وَالْبَصَرُ ذَاتُهُ. Vision was His essence. Hearing was His essence. So it's not part of His essence. It is His essence. It's one and the same thing. Now, if Allah is this in this way, He has put for you hearing and seeing, eyes, lips to convey all these things, so what do you think about him? Now, after mentioning all these things, that we have created man in hardship, and man thinks that just by doing something very easy, he can compensate for whatever we have given him, and he thinks that we do not see, we do not have power over him. Now, I tell you, what is the way through to paradise? فَلَقْ تَحَمَلَ عَقَبَهُ. Yet, he has not embarked upon the uphill task. He has not entered into real path. Aqaba is a convoluted path, unpaved, full of rocks and thorns, a thorny way which goes upon the hill, uphill task, uphill road. So, Aqaba here means a task which is very difficult, like going uphill through this convoluted path. فَلَقْ تَحَمَ الْأَقَبَى. Yet he has not embarked upon the uphill task. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَ الْأَقَبَى. And how can I explain for you what this is? Now, this is the hardship that Allah says we have created man in. Now, by explaining these things, you would realize that this is the path of good. And the path of good is always hard. And you have to buy those hardships to move towards the vicinity of God, vicinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what are these tasks which are uphill? فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ, freeing of a slave. أَوْ إِطْعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَةٍ, or feeding the needy on a day of starvation, in a famine or something like that. يَتِيمًا ذَا مَقْرَبَةٍ, an orphan among relatives. أَوْ مِسْكِينًا ذَا مَتْرَبَةٍ, or a needy man in desolation. Now these are few things which are told to us. This is the uphill task that you have to move towards. Inshallah, the explanation of all these, especially فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ, is something which we have to elaborate upon. We will leave it for next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰهِ الطَّاهِرِ.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. We'll now have questions and answers. Are there any questions on the gents' side or the ladies' side?
You mentioned a lot about Allah putting hardships on this earth, but Allah also said in the Quran, you read to become a yusr. He wants ease for you, and He doesn't want difficulty. So how does that compared to what you've just been saying?
Yeah, he has tried to make this easier for us. But this is difficult. I mean, Yuridu Bikum al-Yus regards to his tashri, that he legislates things for us. Like, for example, if you cannot make wudu, you do tayammum. If you are in need of something, al-zarurat, tubihul mahzurat. If you are really in an emergency, you can do other things which are otherwise forbidden. This is with regards to legislation. However, in creation, that's not the case. You would see hardship everywhere. So legislation is different from creation.
It is so clearly illustrated in today's chapter and the interpretation that you are given, and my thoughts are that even as you were reading the translation, and the translation in the book that I have here, even word by word they are different. And if I were to actually read this surah without having heard you this morning, I really wouldn't have understood it the way I have now understood. And then when you started discussing, you mentioned several possible interpretations. So I presume all from the Shi'i sources. And then if I think about our 80% of our Muslim Ummah, who might all be thinking and reading in a different manner with all their interpretations, there must be a good reason for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to to send the message in this manner.
To put us in hardship, huh? But regarding translation, we should know that every translation involves interpretation. You cannot have a translation without choosing one interpretation or other. Because if you choose a specific interpretation, then you translate the verse in a way which would be different from if you had chosen another interpretation. That's why we have to be always careful when we read translation. And that's why the argument of those who say we just read Quran's translation and that suffices and we act upon it, that means they are just taking one interpretation of the Quran and acting upon it. So that's not sufficient. But regarding Shia and Sunni, fortunately in tafsir, apart from tafsir of very specific verses, there is a rational type of argument going on between Shias and Sunnis, apart from their theologies or their historical differences, which gives a sort of atmosphere of rational debate, which is very good. And therefore, we can pick and choose whether from Sunni or Shi'i sources. You will see Shi'i tafasir, they report many, many interpretations from Sunni tafasir and say these are possibilities. And also Sunnis report many tafsir, many reports on tafsir from early Tabi'un who were mostly Shias. Because this field of tafsir was initially a Shi'i field because it came from Amirul Mu'mineen, from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, from Abdullah ibn Abbas. And these were close companions of Amirul Mu'mineen, and they learned their knowledge from Ali. So the knowledge of tafsir from the beginning was coming from that side. And therefore, I don't think we can say some interpretation is Shi'i, some interpretation is Sunni. It's a mixed thing. However, yes, of course, we have to find our way. It's not easy. We have to try to understand and to act according to the best of our understanding.
Any questions on the lady's side? Manzarok.
You mentioned the story of Haris that he was trying to show that he has spent so much money and showing how much effort he has made to be a better Muslim. And then we have the instructions in the dua of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam that if you have done anything good, consider it to be less, and if you have done anything bad, consider it to be more. Can we say that this sort of instruction is related to this ayat, or maybe similar ayats in the Quran?
Yes, of course. I mean, the example is very telling in that case. Actually what he did, he destroyed his good act by boasting and mentioning it to the Prophet and trying to oblige the Prophet. But the hard core of the concept is there, yes. From this and from many other verses of the Quran, that concept is taken. Yeah.
Any more questions on the lady's side?
Yeah, thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. Actually, I'm trying to formulate the question in my mind because it's a confusing subject. We mentioned about the Shia, you touched on it, the Shia theology of Allah and essence, knowledge, it's essence as well. And you said it in Shia theology, so by implication it may mean that in a Sunni side they may be believing in a different way. So what is their beliefs and how does it affect on a day-to-day life then?
Well, theology is just to make life difficult. There's nothing else in it. It makes simple things very difficult. The Shia theology is divided into three main schools. One is the Ahlul Hadith school, which were later on called Hanbalites because Ahmad ibn Hanbal was very much subscribed to this school. The other one was Mu'tazilite school, which developed very early days in the first century or second century, the full development of it we can see, and the Ash'arite theology, which came after the Mu'tazilites, taking the Mu'tazilite method to support the Ahlul Hadith sort of views. However, it refined it to a very great extent. Now, in Mu'tazili school, they completely deny the sifat of Allah. They say that we cannot attribute anything to Him. Now, of course, there were some Mu'tazilis who had the same view as Shi'as, that no, we attribute things to Him, but those things that we attribute to Him, if they are sifatul zat, they are absolutely identical with the zat. There is nothing outside. The Ahlul Hadith were saying, no, God knows, and knowledge is different from Him. Just like human beings, we attribute knowledge to someone, knowledge and that person are different. But of course that person would become knowledgeable, but knowledge is something else, and that person is something else. Vision, they regarded seven attributes to be sifat al-zat. And that was hayat, life, qudra, power, knowledge, ilm, takallum, speech. This is one of the most controversial. Believe it or not, many people have been killed, imprisoned, lashed, just for believing that the speech of God was eternal or was not eternal, on both sides. There were tortures and all these things. And then, sam and basar, hearing and seeing, and irada, will. Now, of course, there are lots of controversies over this. We don't, as I said, theology just makes your life more difficult. There's no use for it anymore. No other use for it. They said that we have eight eternal things, Qudama Uthamaniya. Because the Mu'tazilites argued against them that if you say knowledge is different from God, then we have two eternal things, God and His knowledge, God and His power, God and His will. They said, yes, we have eight eternal things. And they said, there's nothing wrong with it. And apparently these views were very common right from the beginning after the Prophet. And this is why we see in a khutbah, in Nahjul Balagha, that Amirul Mu'mineen theologically argues against it. And says that, لِشَهَادَةِ كُلِّ صِفَةٍ أَنَّهَا غَيْرُ الْمَوْسُوفِ, because every attribute witnesses that it's different from the mawsuf. So, there were Ahlul Hadith who believed that, yes, these are, there are eight eternal beings, which are all, in a sense, all of them together is God, makes God. And the Ash'arites fortified this. And while Ahlul Hadith, they were saying, we don't know how, but we just accept the tradition, the Ash'arites came and brought polemical and rational reasoning for these Qudama al-Samaniya. So now that Mu'tazilites are vanished, the main theological understanding in the Sunni world is the opposite of what the Shi'ites believe, that there are attributes of God who are different from Him, and we attribute it to Him. And there are lots of complications here which we do not want to, of course, discuss now.
And following from there, how will it affect the day-to-day life?
No, you can still worship the same God that you're worshiping. nothing wrong with it. It's just the idea of Tawheed, how we describe Tawheed. Because if you believe in Tawheed, how you describe it? What is the meaning of Tawheed? And that is something which is important. Of course, when people grow in knowledge of God, that would make difference. But originally, in introductory level, it doesn't make any difference.
Any questions from the lady side? Yes.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaykum assalam.
I think in the last question you have just explained how the idea of Sufism actually came about.
Because for somebody who is interested in the arts as opposed to the sciences, the obvious path to take here is the easy one, is to say that everything is from God. There's no sense and no point in talking about it. We are God, we are signs of God, we are part of God. So if you just go Allah, Allah, Allahu, Allahu all day long, you can't do nothing wrong, and you don't have to get mixed up with all these arguments that you have to rack your brains with. Mashallah, thank you.
Any questions on the lady's side?
As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam.
Sheikh, one corollary to the argument that the Quran is mentioning, that this world is created for hardship, and it's our nature to look for relief and for ease. We all want to do that. And isn't Islam trying to tell us that the way you find it in this world is to actually reject the world? When you follow your fitrah, when you submit to Allah and you reject the world, you find yourself in sukun. You find that ease and that relief that really we are all looking for.
Yeah, absolutely. That's something that I should have mentioned, actually. But thank you for you mentioning it. Yeah.
Any more questions? Okay, I think we'll end there. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Salawat.
Allahumma salam.